Join me in prayer, please. Father, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all those who hear those words be acceptable to you, my strength, my Redeemer. Amen. Sorry, I have to kind of reshift. Usually I'm kind of starting to get ready to preach, you know. I start to run through what I'm going to do in my head, but just for that little moment, I thought, no, it's more important to praise God here, to sing, to join in. And so sometimes, you're going to do stuff on the fly, and it's shifting gears is in front of you is kind of awkward, which is what I'm starting to feel now. Are you guys starting to feel awkward? I'm starting to feel awkward. So let's go on with what I'm talking about. All right, so here's a smooth transition. I'm walking in the Everett Mall the other day. Where'd that come from? I don't know. I'm walking in the Everett Mall the other day, and I see this big poster, and it's I don't know what they're advertising. I think it was probably for photos, like our photo shoot happening in the back right there. And it says family. It's not really a family, right? Because wallet photos are never actually of families. It's models, clearly. You know, the mom and the dad are clearly underwear models of some kind. You know, they're these perfect people. I guess if you're a dad and you have kids, if you completely neglect your family, you could look like this guy looks, because he obviously spends his time in the gym and with his dietitian and with his hairdo guy or girl or whatever. The woman, somebody else must be taking care of the kids, and somebody else probably had the kids for her, because she also is just looking immaculate and very model-esque. The kids, there is no way, the kids look like your kids would look right after you got them ready for the picture, because, as soon as you turn around, one of them's got ketchup on and Billy's like stomping in a mud puddle or something. They don't look like kids. They look like kids look for just that second after you get them ready. And like I said, I'm not sure. I think they were advertising, come have your photo done in this photo studio. But what I realize is the same thing I've realized in the past, but I want to share that with you now. What they're selling is not really the photo, right? It's the image that you're going to put your mind into here. It's this idea that if I go and have this photo done, or if I go and buy this thing, then my life will be like this photo, because it gives you that feeling that I wish my life were like that. And it's the same with all kinds of things that you're buying. Car companies aren't really selling you the car, right? They're selling you this feeling that if you go buy this car, then your life will be like Matthew McConaughey, talking kind of slow and cool, and right? Soft drinks aren't really selling you high fructose corn syrup and some artificial flavors and coloring. They're selling you this feeling that if you go and drink a Mountain Dew, then your life will be like swinging on a big rope or tire swing into a river, and life is just going to be like that all the time. That's what all advertising does. And sooner or later, we start to realize, hopefully we start to realize, that this, it's bad enough that that they're trying to get you to get this, to buy into this image, to this ideal, but this image doesn't actually even exist. You know that? What they're trying to get you to buy into is not even a real thing in the first place. Now, I'll come back to advertising in just a minute, but I want you to know that the same thing is true when we do this keeping our eye on the Joneses. You know, that was the title of today's message. And by the way, we're not there yet, but we're going to be in what book of the Bible? Judges, absolutely. So if you want to flip over, I had the page up there, and then the page is gone, but I think you can probably still find it. I'm going to be talking for a little bit, and we'll get there in just a minute. But I want to finish talking about this first, because it kind of sets the stage. Not just for advertising, like I said, we're coming back, but when we're looking at our neighbors, we have this same desire, this same feeling. We get it every once in a while. We look at their lives, and we wish that our lives would be like their lives. But that image, as well, doesn't really exist. You know that? Because what we see is kind of the highlights, right? What we see is the same thing that we go outside. We don't fight in public. We got to wait until we get home before we really let our kids have it, or until we yell at our wives, or they yell at us because of that thing that, oh, yeah, we're not talking now, but boy, when we get home, when nobody else can see. So you have this this highlight kind of reel that's playing in public, and that's what everybody else witnesses. So you see your neighbors who have a new car, and they look sort of like the couple that I talked about on that poster. And life seems to be going super well, but you don't realize that that's just the very highlight. And the reality is that behind closed doors, he spent more on that car than he spent ever on his wife, and she resents him for that. And their kids are out doing who knows what, because neither of them have time for him, and they're in debt up to their eyeballs. And all these things that we don't get to see. We just get to see that image, that sort of commercial image, or else we don't get to see what happens right afterwards, right? Like these still photos of somebody doing something really cool that they crash and break both legs right afterwards. We don't get to see the aftermath of somebody who is doing whatever they want and is going on a secret vacation with their secretary. And you think, wow, this guy just, you know, does whatever he wants and has no consequences. But you only think that because you haven't actually seen the consequences yet. Because we just see the highlight reel that everybody else seems to be living. Now, this has always been the case, that we get to see the highlight reels, because neighbors just naturally sort of protect those things and only show each other, because we're guilty of it too, it goes both ways, what we really want them to see. But as I'd mentioned before, the whole advertising agency phenomenon that's been going on, where people just get better and better and better at this, has taken it to a whole other level of producing this image of life the way you want it and that you can have, right, if you just buy this product. And sometimes it's pretty subtle, you know, like I was talking about, where you have a picture of a car, you have, like I said, Matthew Modine, who's just talking as he's driving this vehicle, and sometimes it's really, really overt. Anybody remember that old Gatorade commercial with Michael Jordan? What did they say? Do you remember? Do you remember that? Be like Mike. No qualms about it, right? Hey, be like Mike. Because if you drink Gatorade, clearly you will be like Michael Jordan, right? That's all it takes. Well, he does a lot of stuff, so I guess you have to buy Hanes underwear and eat at McDonald's and what else did he eat? I mean, anybody that brought wear Air Jordans, clearly. But if you do all that stuff and sign up to be like Mike, then you will be like Mike. But remember what I said a little bit ago when we talked about aspiring to this image that doesn't even exist. And it's actually even true with superstar athletes. You realize that? Even Mike really isn't Mike. For those of you, bear with me if you're not NBA fans, but I have a little grudge that I'll just get out here. Michael Jordan sort of always got the calls, right? He got an extra step. He got, here's one of my favorite moments. In fact, I saved this because I'm a Utah Jazz fan. A highlight reel that was just always on for all the NBA highlights when Byron Russell was guarding him in the NBA Finals Game 6, although clearly I'm over this right now. And Russell's like right there with him, and Jordan stops, and you see in that second photo that Michael Jordan's hand is on Byron Russell's butt right there, and he's not getting fresh. What he's doing is pushing him past, and all of a sudden Michael Jordan is wide open because he just gave him a little shove, and then he knocks down that jumper, and the foul wasn't called. Now, again, Michael Jordan's a pretty darn good basketball player, so I'm not acting like he wouldn't be anything without these extra calls. But he was made into something that was even larger than he was. In the next photo, that I love this. I saw the Photoshop or the photo session where these three, you know, titans of basketball were all together for the Olympic team. And as they're getting ready, as they're squeezing in, the photographer was saying, "Get closer, get closer." And Magic Johnson out there with the OK symbol says, "You can't get too close to Michael because then it's a foul." Which is hilarious. I mean, I thought it was hilarious when he said it. Certainly it was ironic because a lot of people would say, you know, Magic, you can't get too close to you either because the refs would call a foul right there. What I'm getting at is that the superstars were made to be even greater than they actually were. And they're made to be greater because, well, it's marketing, right? When you give people superstars, then you're better able to sell jerseys and all kinds of, you know, gear that they endorse. And the whole brand, the NBA brand, was successful because of that. And in the big picture, in the big scheme, well, that's not really that bad. I mean, it doesn't really hurt society that Larry Bird's not really a legend, you know, that he wasn't really quite as great as everybody said he was, that we exaggerated it maybe just a little bit. But that's not always true when we hold up these false images of greatness, of perfection, and then expect other people to live up for them. What I'm talking about now is this airbrush phenomenon. And I'd like to just get real for just a moment with you guys. If you've never gone to one of these sites that talk about how these models who were good looking in the first place get airbrushed to become perfection, essentially. And that young women in our society today have this as this standard to which they are supposed to be held up and hurt themselves in all kinds of ways, mostly with eating disorders, because they're held up to a standard that doesn't even exist. I took a clip of some of these women runway models who are not healthy. Frankly, not healthy. And so as real and as genuine as I can possibly tell you, share it with your sisters and your daughters and your friends. Men don't need to see the clavicle, right? It's not really a sexy thing. This is a standard that we really are not that interested in. We don't want women to look like 13-year-old boys. It's not healthy. It's not desirable. It's not a standard that we really want to push on our young women. Be healthy. I'm not going to make it this even a longer, you know, public announcement kind of thing. I'm going to move on, but I just want to say that as genuinely and as sincerely as possible, not just as a pastor, but just as a man, as a father. Don't let this perpetuate. It's not right. It's not right. But since we're a church and, you know, we always think the right thing about everything, we can at least say that none of us think this way about anything, right? We never make anything sound better than it ought to sound. We would certainly never do this. Yeah, okay. All right, clearly. Yeah, you've known me long enough to know. All right, I'm not serious. In your mind, picture for me, what does Jesus look like? You got a picture in your mind? What does Jesus look like? Like maybe one of these things? Very clean cut. Perfect hair. Blue eyes. That's my favorite, too. Blue eyes, just like any Mediterranean, you know, Middle Eastern man would have. Brown hair. Nice teeth on everybody, too, because clearly Jesus had a great dental plan. But it's what we do, right? We always picture Jesus as this perfect individual. And I see why this is happened to be, you know, how this came about. You know, we probably want to capture the beauty that's inside Jesus, and you're not going to paint Jesus with scraggly hair and bad teeth, stringy, unwashed, you know, dirty. You couldn't possibly paint Jesus as dirty. But the bad thing that happens when we start to focus on Jesus as perfect is we sort of lose touch with him. He's another model family instead of a real family. And we start to think of Jesus as somebody that we can't relate to because he was perfect on the outside as well as the inside. And the Bible, well, that's just not relevant because it doesn't talk about real people with real problems. And what does any of this stuff have to do with me? This is part of the reason that I've been doing this sermon series, because you have experienced, I'll tell you what, if you've experienced nothing else, you have seen that the stories that we've been talking about are real stories, like so weird and so depraved that, well, they had to be real, right? They couldn't possibly make something like that up, and we're continuing that today. See, I told you we'd get around to it. We continue to see that as we talk about this guy, Ehud, this judge that is raised up when things have all gone south. And, well, without further ado, let me get on to it. I told you what page it was, and I can't remember, but you can follow along in chapter 3. Of Judges. So it begins this way. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And I shortened it quite a bit here. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, for 18 years. Just as a little side note, 18 years seems like a long time, doesn't it? Has anybody here ever been warned not to do something and then, well, I don't know, maybe went ahead and did that exact same thing anyway, and then you had to go for help from the person who warned you not to do that thing? How easy was that phone call? How easy was it to come home and say, Dad, you remember you told me to be careful when I was backing up the car? And I wasn't careful when I backed up the car and I put a dent in the fender. You remember when you told me not to hang out with that guy because he was nothing but trouble? Well, the reason I'm calling you on the phone is because I'm in jail and I need you to come pick me up. These are hard phone calls to make. So you can kind of see how God had warned them not to go and follow these other gods, not to go and associate themselves with the people of the surrounding areas, and they go and do that anyway, and so 18 years is a long time to have to swallow your pride, but eventually they had to do that. And so we continue, after this long 18 years, then finally the people of Israel cry out to the Lord. And the Lord raises up for them a deliverer, a judge. His name's Ehud, son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. So for you Hebrew scholars, you know what Benjamite means? Yeah, that's exactly. Well, nobody, including me, because I'm not really a Hebrew scholar. Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin means son of my right hand. Right hand. You think maybe Ehud, a left-handed man in the tribe of Benjamin, the son of my right hand, felt a little pressure to conform, to wish that he had what everybody else had? Hold on to that. Don't answer yet, because you need to understand a little something about the ancient world. See, we really make a lot of concessions. Do we have any left-handed people here? Okay, so we have a few. You know, even though you're thinking, they don't conform to, I got to change all kinds of stuff. It's a right-handed world. I know that it is. But even today, we have a lot of concessions. There are such things as left-handed scissors. You have to look for them. But back then, there was nothing. The Roman legion had a thing called the right of line. Here's the deal. If you are a soldier in ancient Rome, they give you a shield, which you put on your left hand, and they give you a sword, which you put on your right hand. So you learn to fight, and if you're really, really good, well, tell me, where are you vulnerable? If you're marching along and everybody's like this, you got a shield here and a sword here, where are you vulnerable to attack? From the right side, where you don't have a shield. And so they would take their very best warriors, their most experienced veterans, and they put them on the right side. The right of line is what they call it. This sort of honored position, but I mean, it was very practical because everybody tried to attack them where they didn't have their shield. Now, if it was me, I'd just take a bunch of left-handed guys, right? You put the shield on their right hand and their sword on their left hand, but it doesn't work that way in the ancient world because they're not about letting you be a nonconformist. They say, oh, you're left-handed. Oh, I see. Well, in that case, put a shield on your left hand and sword on your right hand and get in line with everybody else and do what everybody else is doing. Because we don't like left-handed people around here. I don't care. You're probably not going to be a good fighter, so we'll put you at the back. Well, we'll put you at the front and we'll be done with you. That's what we'll do. Right? Done with it. So Ehud, this guy who has undoubtedly had all kinds of pressure to conform all of his life, is going to be who God chooses to deliver Israel. Son of my right hand. And so, they're working for this king, Eglon, king of Moab. And when you're working for him, what you end up having to do is send tribute. He conquers you and you have to pay him. It's like protection money, right? So they have to go and deliver their protection money all the time. And they send tribute, and Ehud this time is going to be the one who delivers the tribute. So Ehud goes and makes himself a sword. It says right here, a sword, not a long one, sort of a big dagger. It's about a foot and a half long, and he binds it to his right thigh because when you draw a sword, you draw it crossways. This is the greatest stealth technology ever. Nobody would expect a left-handed man to draw a sword from his right thigh. So you only check, because the whole world is right-handed, you only check when you're going to go in and talk to the king. You're only going to check the left thigh, because obviously that's where a right-handed man would keep his sword. So he presents a tribute to Eglon, and who was, by the way, extremely obese. This comes into play later. So when Ehud finishes presenting the tribute, he sends away all the buddies who carried the tribute in, but he himself turns back at this place where the idols are near Gilgal, and he tells the king, "I have a secret message for you." So the king says, "Silence everybody," and he sends everybody out. And Ehud sneaks up to him and says, here's the secret. A message from God for you." And as he arises from his seat, he probably covered his mouth. He draws his sword and he plunges it into the big fat belly of this king. The fat closes around it. I told you this is going to be like one of these graphic stories. And then, if that weren't enough, the dung comes out, because that's what happens when you die. We won't dwell on that, but this is, yeah, a story that is so graphic and so real that, well, it has to be the truth. This is another one that you tell your kids at bed, right, bedtime, about Ehud who stabbed the king, fat closed around, and then the dung came out. Beautiful story, lovely story. So what happens then? Ehud locks the doors, he jumps over the porch, the back porch, and he escapes. He gets away. The guards are sitting there outside, and you can picture it, right? Because they can, well, again, very graphically, they can smell what's gone on in there, and they figure that the king has relieved himself, and they stand waiting outside for him to come out until they become so embarrassed, like, "You go in there." "Well, I'm not going in there when he's doing his business." "No, you go. No, you go." For who knows how long, until finally somebody goes in there and they see he's dead. Uh-oh. We've waited so long because we were so embarrassed standing outside the door that Ehud has not only escaped, and here's the wrap-up of this story. Ehud has not only escaped, he has rallied the Israelites, because "I just murdered this king. Let's get together. Let's form our army." They go and fight the Moabites. They defeat them, and the land has peace for 80 years. Because Ehud, a left-handed man who undoubtedly had such pressure to conform, embraced who God had created him to be and used that. Used who God had created him to be for God, for the kingdom. So, lovely story. What do we do with it? Right? Application time. Application time. Number one, embrace your uniqueness. This sounds like a cat poster, I know. Sounds like the kind of thing that you don't really get in church all that much. But embrace your uniqueness, but do it for the kingdom. And in fact, this gets really tricky, right? Because we get sort of consumed with the idea, or new generations do, of being different. But that being different is kind of a seductive thing, and it's not always what it appears to be. 20 years ago, I'm riding a chairlift on a ski mountain. This is when snowboarding is new, like brand new. What's his name? The redheaded Olympian, probably not even born yet. Yeah, Shaun White, thank you. Shaun White, not even around. So it's really a sort of a subculture kind of thing. And my buddy and I, who were both skiers, recognize in this subculture, one of the main attractive things about it is that we're going to be different. We're not going to be like those skiers. We're going to be different. So how are we going to be different? Well, we're going to dress the same, and we're going to talk the same, and we're going to do the same things, and we're going to listen to the same music, and we're going to hang out in the same places, all different, exactly like one another. But we would never do that, right? We never did anything in school that was just like everybody else, because we're going to be different. It's so seductive when you think you're going to be different, just like everybody else, and you're thinking you're not conforming, when actually you're conforming just like everybody else who wants to be different. The trick, though, is just like this song we were talking about before talked about. What we want to do is be led from the inside out. Who God has made us to be, who God has called us to be, rather than what everybody else, whether it's the different people or the same people, are trying to convince us to be, to tell us to be. be led from the inside out, not the outside in. Whose voice are you listening to? We're going to follow God who's created us uniquely to be special. You know, that old line that I think is so funny, when everybody's special, nobody is. I think that's funny, but I also think that's completely wrong. That's trying to get at being better than everybody else, because the truth is, when everybody is special and everybody is unique, everybody is unique, because we are created special. You know, even identical twins don't have identical fingerprints. Everybody is completely unique, and God made us that way, and God doesn't make mistakes. He's created you to be who you are, and so that's what I want you to go home today thinking about, is who He has made you to be and how you can use that best to serve Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, You have given us all a great, unique gift, and sometimes it's a gift that it seems like more of a curse, God. So forgive us when we tell ourselves we just wish we were like everybody else. And remind us that we really don't want that. We don't want to be like everybody else. We don't want to have a first marriage like everybody else and a second marriage like everybody else. We don't want to follow the same way that everybody else seems to be going, because You have created us to be something different. You have called us to be something different. We're honored by that, God. We're humbled by that. And so we ask that with Your help, we can embrace that, and that we can become fully who You have created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.